Good evening. Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. I'm Richard Masurvey, and we are in the book of Deuteronomy. We completed the large section of chapters 12 through 26, the specific covenant requirements that Moses is laying down for. Last week, we ended with this, with the last few verses of chapter 26, which conclude the main section, but then transition to the next section, which is the ratification of the covenant and the succession of leadership after Moses dies. And we saw that three times in that few verses, Moses said, today the Lord commands you, today you shall be careful to do, today you have declared that Yahweh is your God, and you have committed to walk in his ways, to obey his, keep his commandments and obey his voice. And today, the Lord then promised and declared to you that you are a special treasure before him, and therefore you shall keep all his commandments, and he will exalt you and make you a holy people before him. Now, way back in chapter 11, we saw how the covenant documents, the treaty documents of the day, would have a section of benefits and punishments, or in Bible terms, blessings and curses. And in chapter 11, Moses said, I'm laying before you a curse and a blessing if you, depending on whether you obey the Lord or not. And when you go into the land, then you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal, two mountains that you can see from Shechem. And if you look east, the left side was Mount Ebal, the right side was Mount Gerizim. And as Dennis Olson said, they're like two large neon lit billboards to remind the people of the requirements of God and how to enjoy his blessings. Well, Moses picks up that theme in chapters 27, where he first of all talks about writing the law on a stone and basing the law on an altar that they build before the Lord. And then in the second half of chapter 27, the curses that will come for disobedience. In chapter 28, he turns to the blessings that will come, and then right on the heels of those blessings, he goes right back to the curses, and he goes even more detail of the curses. And this is fairly common in ancient Near Eastern literature, that the curses outweigh the blessings. The idea being to motivate the people to be obedient to the king, rather than to experience the judgments that come when you are when you're not. So if you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 27, we'll start with in verses 1 through 8, we're going to see how the Torah is visible to all. It is to be obeyed by all. It is based on the sacrifices, and it is understandable by all. So in verse 1, now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today, and on the day that you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster or some kind of limestone, and you shall write on them the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you. So the Torah then is written, and particularly on Mount Ebal, the curses of God are written to remind them to obey them. And then in verse 4 through 7, they're to create an altar. And when you have crossed over to Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God, and sacrifice peace offerings, and eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. They create an altar, they offer sacrifices, they enjoy and rejoice before God because that now they have entered in to the promised land that he says. And then in verse 8, he goes back to the description of the Torah. And in verse 8, you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. The law was for everyone. They can all see it. They can all obey it. They can all understand it. And the writing on the stones, it reminds them that these words should be written on the heart. But the reminder is they see them written on these stones, and they're reminded that God wants these laws written on the heart. Then in chapter 27, 9 through 26, Moses lays down a summary of the curses that will follow if they do not follow God's law. First of all, in verse 9, Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, "Keep silence and hear. Listen to what the Lord is saying to you. And hear, O Israel, this day you have become the people of the Lord your God." Now, this seems strange because weren't they already his people? But remember, what Moses is doing in these chapters is renewing the covenant, ratifying the covenant. And when they enter into the promised land, they should ratify the covenant. And so today, when they enter in, they're going to ratify and make themselves the people of God as he had chosen them. And therefore, you shall obey, in verse 10, the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and statutes, which I command you today. God enters into a covenant with them first. They offer sacrifices before him first, and now they are called to obedience. And then in verse 11, that day, Moses charged the people, saying, "When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people." That these are the tribes that will represent the blessing of God on Mount Gerizim. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And in verse 13, these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. That here, the blessings and the curses belong to all the people of God. All the tribes are involved in this. And it's a little hard to know why he chose which tribes to be which. We're not going to go into detail on that. But the tribes then represent blessings if you're obedient, curses if you do not. And in verse 14, the Levites will declare these curses. So the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice. And what we'll see is as they declare the curses of God, the people accept that statement by God. And they respond by saying amen. And amen is not just the period at the end of a prayer. Amen is, yes, this is true. I accept this. I affirm this. This is true, and I accept the judgment of God if I violate these commandments. The curses that Moses is going to lay down are for each and every Israelite and for Israel as a whole. And what they're saying when they say amen to this is, yes, this is God's law. Yes, I am required to keep it. And yes, I deserve his judgment if I violate this law. And it's not just a formality. This is supposed to be the heart's response to the law of God. And so in verses 15 through 26, Moses begins with the curses of God. He begins with idolatry. You'll see that these curses refer to the Ten Commandments on a number of times. He deals with life, theft, justice, sexual morality, family integrity, all of these things that we have seen throughout Deuteronomy, he is summarizing for them now. And the people then will recognize that the curse of God is on them if they violate them. And it concludes in verse 26 with a commitment to do all the law. And the people then will say, amen. And if we were meeting in person, I would read the law and you would say, amen, or so be it. Yes, let the curse of God be on me if I violate these. But I'm going to have to take both parts in this because I'm standing here alone. But in 26, verse 15, cursed be the man who makes a carved or a cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing that is made by the hands of craftsmen and sets it up in secret. And the people, all the people shall say, amen. You can say that. It won't disturb anybody else. Cursed, in verse 16, be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people will say, amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, amen. Verse 20, cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people will say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And all the people will say, amen. In verse 23, cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, amen. And cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. All the people will say, amen. And finally, in verse 26, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people will say, amen. It is not just hearing them. It is not just repeating them. It is not just memorizing them. It is not just saying that they're important and good. It is, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people will say, amen. And from there, Moses then goes to chapter 28, where he turns to the blessing of God and then comes right back to the curses of God, only they're like four times longer than the blessing, as though he really, really wants to hammer those curses home so that the people of Israel will be faithful and not experience them. So these blessings are followed by curses. And this is typical of ancient Near East treaties, that the curse outweighs the blessings. And the idea is that the repercussions of being unfaithful to God are so terrible, are so destructive, are so catastrophic that you don't want to do them. You want to live in the blessing of God by being faithful to him as he is to you. Now, you would think that when we see these blessings that Moses tells them, you would think that that would be enough. The carrot should be enough, that to enjoy the blessings of God should motivate the people to be faithful to him. But Moses knows their heart. They're a stiff-necked people. They're not alone in being a stiff-necked people. And sometimes it requires the stick rather than the carrot to discipline the people of God to follow him faithfully. Now, in chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, Moses outlines the blessings of God. And there's no amen here. He doesn't. So the curses, he says, and all the people shall say amen. So be it. Let the curse follow me if I violate it. But he doesn't do that with the blessings. They're just pure blessings. And the Lord is the one that is promising them that if you're faithful to me, you will receive these blessings from his goodness. So we can see that, first of all, the blessings are conditional. They're conditional for faithfulness of the people, even though they're not automatic. The Lord acts in order to give these blessings. And the blessings begin with the preeminence of Israel, that you will be high above all the nations. And then he goes into details of the types of blessings, and they're comprehensive. They're every aspect of life and every activity of life are blessed before him. Your population will grow. Your economic prosperity will grow. Your security and barns filled with food will grow. Your military will defeat its enemies. You'll be protected from them. In the very middle of this section, God, the center point reaching before it and after it, is that you shall be a holy people, named by God or branded by God with his name, and feared then by the other nations. The rain, God will give rain so your crops will grow and you'll flourish. And you will have financial independence. You'll lend to people, but you won't borrow, as opposed to being the slave of the lender. And then he concludes this section going back to the preeminence, that you will be the head, not the tail. And then concludes again by going back to that it's conditional, that even though the Lord is the one that acts, it's as you are faithful to him. So let's look at chapter 28, verse 1, and look at these blessings that Moses promises that God is going to give to the nation as they follow him. So verse 1, and if you faithfully obey, it's conditional and it's the big if. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. And so then these blessings are chasing you, and they will catch you and force you to take these blessings. We sing that song about the goodness of God and how his goodness is running after me. It's running after me. And here he says these blessings are running after you, and they will catch you. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. And these opposites in Hebrew idiom speak of a comprehension, a comprehensive blessing, that it's everywhere, in the city, in the town. These opposites mean and everywhere in between. And verse 4, blessed be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed be your basket and kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Again, opposite. So all your activity, coming in, going out, everything in between will be blessed by the Lord and productive. Verse 7, the Lord. Now, notice here how the activity is the Lord's. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you and be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And verse 9 and 10, the center point, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they will be afraid of you. The distinction of God's people as a holy people of God. In verse 11, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and the fruit of your ground within the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers to give you. Verse 12, the Lord will open up his good treasury, the heavens, to give you rain to your land and its season, and to bless all the works of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord, in verse 13, will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down. And then, as I said, he ends with a conditional if. That's the beginning and end of all of these promises. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and being careful to do them. And if, verse 14, you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. It's all about who we serve. The blessing of God is for those that serve him. And the curse of God, we'll see, is for those that turn away from him. It's all about who we worship and not what we do. Now, I asked you to be thinking about it's very common today, the prosperity gospel. And I don't have a lot of time to spend on this, but it's worth thinking about, because these words that I just read are often quoted by the prosperity teachers. That is, I'm the head, not the tail. I'll lend, not borrow. These blessings are mine. And the idea of the theology is that Jesus, and this is true, took the curse for us. So the blessing of God then is on the people of God that are in Christ. But there are some questions that we have to ask ourselves. And again, I wish I had more time, but I'll just race through theirs. And first of all, does the Lord bless his people today in the same way as he does in the Mosaic covenant? And kind of, sort of, maybe, little bit, yes, no. Yeah, I mean, he is the generous giver, and he does provide for his people to meet their need. But does that mean that it is automatic that everybody is wealthy? Well, no. And we saw this before in Deuteronomy itself, that there is a balance, there's a tension. It said that there will be no poor among you. And then it also says there will always be poor among you, that there is there are different stations in life in a nation, and that you're not going to have the generational poverty that we see in many nations around the world. But in the New Testament, we find that there's an emphasis not just on receiving blessings from God, but sharing those blessings. We saw this in Deuteronomy as well, that the measure of someone, whether they're being blessed by God, is not how much they get. It's how much they give. That Jesus, yes, he became poor that we might become rich, but he also models what it is to serve and to give your life for other people. And so what conditions have to be fulfilled? Moses has been talking about if you're faithful to continue on the work of God, in the law of God. And the prosperity teachers today, it is all about faith, the right kind of faith. But the faith that we're talking about, biblical faith, is a dependence on God. It is a trust in him. It is a walking relationship with him. It is not a mechanical thing. And so many times I hear, it's like if It's like turning on a light switch, they'll say. You confess this, and God will do what he said, as though you're the sovereign one that can manipulate God to do what you want him to do. And this is just not true, that the generosity of God we receive because he is good, and we trust him in all the areas of life. It's not like the law of gravity, where you drop something, it's going to fall and hit the ground. Faith is not like that at all. Faith is a relationship that you have with a person where you trust them. And in the New Testament, there is tension. There are promises of blessing. So that Jesus himself said, give and it'll be given to you, full measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men will pour into your bosom. But James will say, it is the poor that are rich in faith that are really wealthy one. And you have wealthy people supporting the missions or opening their homes to the churches and others that are humbled and in need. That it is just not true that every Christian becomes wealthy because they follow the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that it is a depraved mind that thinks that godliness brings wealth. And in fact, it is the one that desires to be rich is finds himself in destruction. For the love of money, he says, is the root of all kinds of evil. On the other hand, he says, those that sow sparingly, reap sparingly. And that leads us to the question of what are the financial blessings that God gives us? What are they for? And the teaching that Paul has on sowing and reaping is he's talking to a church that has promised to take an offering to give to the poverty-stricken, persecuted church in Jerusalem. That Paul said, when you are wealthy now, you supply the need of the churches that are not wealthy. And if you do that, God then will bless you even more. And not only will you reap financial benefits, but righteousness and thanksgiving and praise to God. And it seems to me that rather than think about how wealthy I am and how wealthy God wants me to be, the question is, what does he want to do with all the money that he supplies his people? And what he wants to do is to proclaim his name throughout all the world. He wants to bring good news to people that are dying and going to hell and they don't know about it. And when we hoard the resources that God has given us, then what we're doing is we're violating his will. And what prosperity teachers don't seem to see is that the essence of Moses' teaching is that when you're faithful to worship the true God, he meets your need to accomplish his purpose. But if you worship the false gods of materialism and pleasure and entertainment, then he withholds those blessings. And sometimes he withholds the more important blessings even as you enjoy the less important. Remember what Jesus said, the one that is faithful in few will be given much. And those, and he talks about those that have the blessings of economics, but they don't have the richer blessings, the weightier blessings of the righteousness and truth and service of God's work. And so that's really what we want to look at, is how does God use the money that he gives in order to glorify his name? But this does make me think there is a truth to the fact, and you know, what I object to mostly about the prosperity teaching is that it almost sounds like, maybe it does sound like, a get-rich-quick scheme. That if I just tweak my confession correctly, I will get rich the easy way. And it's just not so. But there are benefits to following the law of God. And what I just read, his name escapes me. It'll come to me. But he wrote a book called Under the Influence, and he's talking about how the Christian faith changes cultures and raises the whole culture up. That it was the Christian principle of the worth of the dignity of the human being, and how the laborer is worthy of his wages, and how the laborer should be free to invest and go into business for himself, and how the person is able to own his own property, and how the ethics of honesty and integrity, the dignity of work, all of these came from the Christian faith. And because they permeate our culture has experienced the greatest prosperity of any culture, anywhere, anytime in the world. And now it seems like we're turning away from all of those principles, and the end result will be that we will lose the prosperity that he has given us. There's a Sunday school class, I forget which friendship room it's in on Sundays, where they're looking at some of these issues for how to help people out of poverty without destroying them. And Alvin Schmidt, that was his name. Thank you very much. And I'll just end with a simple statement by John Wesley, that every Christian should earn all he can, save all he can, and give all he can. This is the blessing of God. It'd be nice to close right there, but Moses doesn't do that. He immediately goes into the curses threatened for an apostate nation. And he reiterates the curses that he's already said in much more detail and many more. Just as before, as the blessings were, these are conditional. They are comprehensive. Every aspect of life is affected by the curse of God when the nation turns away from him. The Lord himself acts. Like, you'll see this as we read through, that he brings, he causes, he strikes, he affects all the things that we're going to read. He uses every conceivable agent and process in order to destroy this nation that he has chosen. There is no escape. He says that it will be an ultimate destruction. They will be removed from the land. The covenant blessings that he has given them, he is going to withdraw. And they're going to go back to where they were in slavery to other nations. Now, I wrestled with how to approach this section. Because it is a long section, and there are a lot of curses and a lot of detail, and I thought I should summarize them, but what I realized was that the power of this text is in the unremitting hammer blows of curse after curse after curse. That it's as we read through them, and I know this is hard. To listen to reading a long section, and it's even worse over the video where the sound gets, you don't even have the ups and downs that you have in normal voice. You don't see faces. I mean, it's hard to hear, but the power of this, the urgency, the desire for Moses to lay the description of what will happen if the people are unfaithful, it is worth hearing. So I beg your indulgence that when you read this, we are not just learning a Bible story. These are real people that Moses has a heart for. He has already interceded for this people. And he's saying this, if you're faithful, these blessings will fall on you. But if you're unfaithful, this is what's going to happen to you. So forgive me, I'm going to read these as quickly as I can. And they're worth going back and reading in detail. In verse 15 of chapter 28, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field, just like the blessing was everywhere. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young in your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in and cursed when you go out, just as the blessing. Every activity will be touched with the curse of God. In 20 through 68, the details of disaster, focus on the details that quicken our minds to see the threat that we're under. And so in verse 20, the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, frustration, and all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. Until you're destroyed, there's no release from this. It's going to be a final judgment if you turn away from him. 21, the Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, just as the blessings overtook you. Now these diseases and curses of God will overtake you. You will not escape from them. And the heavens, 23, over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron, and the Lord will make the rain of your land powder from heaven. Dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way and against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air, for all the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. In 27, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. No light, there's complete darkness. You will grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and robbed continually. There will be no one to help you. In 30, the description of marauding invaders, that you shall betroth a wife, but another man will ravish her. You shall build a house, but you will not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. You remember how these were excuses that you didn't have to join the military and go into battle, lest you not enjoy the fruit of your labor. Well, here, all of these things you won't enjoy because these invaders will come and take them. In 31, your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey will be seized before your face, but you shall not, and it shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there will be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters will be given to another people while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day. You shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. And then he gets even worse, that you'll be exiled from the very land, the promised land that God has given you. The Lord, in verse 35, will strike you on your knees and on your legs with grievous boils, of which you cannot be healed. From the sole of your foot to the crown of your head, the Lord will bring you and the your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you will serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord has led you away. You'll carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You'll plant vineyards and dress them, and you'll neither drink the wine or gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you'll not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. And verse 41, you shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they'll go into captivity. 43, the sojourner who is among you will rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, you shall be the tail. 45, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, verse 48, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you don't understand, a hard-faced nation who will not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. And then in verse 52, the siege. They will besiege you in all your towns. They'll bring down your high fortified walls. And you, verse 53, you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies distress you. The man who is most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of his children whom he has left. And he will not give any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing left. And in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy will distress you in all your towns, the most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will be grudged to her husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy distresses you. And if you are not careful to do all the words of this law, which are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, then the Lord will bring upon you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again the diseases of Egypt of which you are afraid, and they'll cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of the law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas, and here's the the reversal of the covenant. Whereas you were numerous as the stars of heaven, you'll be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord, who took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked out of the land that you are entering to take possession of. And the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you or your fathers have known. And among those nations you shall find no respite. There shall be no resting place for the sole of your feet. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and languishing soul. Your life will hang in doubt before you night and day. You'll be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you'll say, if only it were evening. In the evening you'll say, if it were only morning, because of the dread of your heart that you shall feel, and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised you would never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. The very redemption of God is undone. And the people then are back in slavery, and they can't even sell themselves as slaves back in Egypt, scattered over all the earth. And is there no hope? Is there no hope for a people that are unfaithful to God? Now, Moses actually doesn't stop here, but we have to. For we find out next week that there is absolutely hope. That the Lord himself will cause repentance on his people in exile. They will return to him, and he will return them to the land and restore them as his people. And eventually, he will send one that will take all the curses of God, all the curse for disobedience and sin and transgression, take them all upon himself on the tree and bring the blessing of God to people that put their faith in him.